It's a pleasure to be here with you guys again to share about our time in Nigeria. And so it'll be, hopefully a blessing to you guys to hear about it. We were greatly blessed. I guess I just wanted to start by thanking everyone who supported us. We had people that we knew of that were regularly praying for us, and there's probably many more of you that prayed for us, and we were not aware of that. And so to both of those groups, thank you very much. Everything went smoothly. There was no hiccups, nothing crashed and burnt or anything. So that was great. So thank you for your prayers. For those that also financially supported and made the trip possible, thank you as well to you guys. Because again, we would not have been able to go otherwise. So thank you for that. And so as we go through this talk, we'll kind of do recap on what we did, and then second half, what God taught us. And so hopefully that's beneficial to you as well. And so as we go about, that's just a little fun little preamble before we start. On the left, that's Quality. He was my KK driver, and he took me to seminary every day. And so we got a little bit wet when it was thunderstormy. That's okay. The middle photo, that's where we got our vegetables from, our lovely vegetable ladies. And then the right is just a random church building that we came across. We didn't go inside, but we just thought, that's a cool picture. And so we took a picture of it. And so that's a bit like, boom, if you wonder what is life like in Nigeria, that's it there. You hop on a KK to go get your veggies, and then you go to church. And that's life in Nigeria for you in a nutshell. Boom, done. Thank you for coming. I am just kidding. And so we'll just share a little bit, recap about what we did, what we got up to. Nikki will start, so then she can quickly escape and sit back down, and then I can keep going.
So for the first week and a half, I was sent into what the team likes to call the dungeon. So that's the room on the right. It's a small storage room that they had filled with old furniture and files. So they just wanted to clear out this room to give it to Equa, which is one of the church denomination that we served with, to use as one of their offices. As you can tell, it was very dark. It was also very dusty. But yeah, thankfully, God removed all of the bugs for me after praying over it, because they have some very large cockroaches there. So I was able to get through it all, label everything and just see what was there, and help them to know what was needed to be kept or burnt. So now they're able to use it to empty it out, probably within like a day or so, and pass it over to Equa to be used. So they've had that on their list to do for a long time, but no one had any time to do it, so it was really cool to be able to do that for them. I was then tasked with scanning some of the old medical minutes that I came across. So along with attending some of their short-term missionary culture engagement meetings, and going to one of the Genta Kids ministries, which is the jungle ministries on the photo there, which was, we'll talk about it a little bit more, I think, but it's basically just their, it's kind of like an after-school program that they run in the slums in Jos. Along with doing those things, I was able to make a large dent in the stack of the scanning, and better listen to some great audiobooks as I did it, which was really nice. So then I was, as I mentioned, I was able to join in on the cultural engagement meetings each week, where we discussed the differences that we experienced both from our own cultures as to being in Nigeria, as well as the different cultures of all the missionaries that we worked alongside with. This was really beneficial to be a part of, just to better understand the culture that we were in, and understand those that we were working alongside of a lot better. Because a lot of the things that Nigerians would do and say didn't really make a lot of sense. But definitely helped us to understand them better and to know what to do, not to offend each other, all those kinds of things. also doing this opened my eyes to the motivations behind all the different cultures that we interact with here in New Zealand. Since we're such a diverse nation, there's just so much going on between each person. And so, yeah, I'm hopeful that with this understanding, I'll be able to continue in the journey to understand all the different cultures a lot better. Because I know that it has a huge impact in empathising with people that we're ministering to, and especially how they might interact with the gospel, just with the different worldviews that they have. And yeah, that was me.
Nice. Thank you. Okay, see ya. Bye. Thanks, Nikki. So yeah, that was Nikki hanging out in the dungeon. It's a bit of a scary name, eh? Should have come up with something a bit more exciting. This is like, oh my goodness, the dungeon. And so me, I was doing some teaching, obviously. And so that's a picture of me and Tasan, who's watching online. So Sanu Dazua, Tasan. And he made my outfit, which is cool. Not a store-bought thing, yeah. So he came around and measured me up and made it for me as a gift. So that was really cool, really special. He was one of my students, and so we developed a good friendship over that time. So that was that's a really good blessing for me to have that done with him taking that time to share his culture with me. The outfits are all specific to their various tribes. So there's, I don't know, hundreds of tribes. And so I think this is a Hausa one, but he can correct me in the comments online. And so that's really cool as well, just showing acceptance and bringing us into the fold, as it were. So that's always really special to do that, to have that done for us as a way of welcoming us. And so my main focus was to teach at the seminary. Again, so it's an Equa seminary that Nikki mentioned the denomination before. And so JOS, Equa Theological Seminary, or JETS for short. And so I taught every afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. Going through the Book of Acts and Paul's letters. So this was a level 2 course, so it wasn't like a master's course or anything. First year, second year Bible college. And so what we did was every afternoon cover important historical context, historical background, cultural background to each of the books, and go through and teach through key theological themes that were in each of the books. So we didn't do an exegetical thing, otherwise I would still have to be there teaching to go through basically the whole New Testament. And so it was, yeah, highlighting those major theological themes and then having a dedicated time in discussing and focusing on application for the Nigerian church. Right? What is Paul's theme of justification? What is that? What impact does that actually practically have? And so that was quite a large teaching load. So within the space of 3 weeks, we covered a whole semester worth of content. And so I lectured for 45 hours. And hopefully they got something out of that 45 hours of teaching. So it was quite intensive because it was just 3 weeks to get a whole semester's worth of content. But this was part of their summer school. So you have students that will do one class a week throughout the whole year, as that's kind of like how we would think a student operates. But they also do the summer school. So for whatever reason, for people that cannot be there for the whole year, they do these intensives throughout the summers so they can get their Bible training, learn the scripture, to grow in their ministry. But it means that they can return home or return to work for the rest of the year. So it's a slightly different demographic probably from maybe the full-time students that are there throughout the whole year. And we had some fascinating discussions. I never quite knew what topic or what theme would generate a lot of discussion. In New Zealand, you can kind of assume, right? So when we do the Bible schools on Monday night or something, I'm like, oh, we're going to come to this passage. And I'm like, oh, no. I know which questions I'm going to get. And they're like, what about the, you know, and they ask those sticky questions. But it was very unpredictable over there. Things I thought, oh, maybe this would be controversial, right? In New Zealand, it would be. Just weren't. And things that I thought, oh, this is pretty straightforward. Or this is what I think, at least. And all of these different ideas, and I was like, wow, I never thought of that before. So it was very interesting for me to learn as well. So I did a lot of teaching, as I said, but it was also a very challenging process hearing these different perspectives and different ways that these theological themes practically work in a given context. So that was a really real big blessing for me. Sometimes, for example, we read Paul give instruction to the church. This is how the brother with a conscience on what food to eat, right? This is how the brothers should relate to each other. So in New Zealand, we always spiritualize that a little bit, right? You know, what are our other differences? Because we don't really debate about food in New Zealand, right? Everyone eats pretty much the same thing. But yeah, that generated a lot of conversation. And so depending on different parts of the country, there's certain things that are I don't know, more acceptable or less acceptable to eat. And so people had different opinions on how people actually relate to each other on issues of those cultural foods. So things like that where I just did not expect to get into that kind of deep cultural discussion of how do we relate to these differences with each other was really special for me. And so these were some of my students. I think one or two are missing. I think there's 13 there, but I had 15 students. And so, yeah, they're all from different walks of life. Some, one of the ladies works as a teacher or a carer in an orphanage. Others at the teaching hospital. Others are still trying to find work. Others are serving in the church, and so on and so on. So they're all from very different backgrounds. Most of them are probably on the younger side of things. But again, that was really cool. Some people were from out of state as well, so they offered quite a different perspective. One of them was from one of the southern states, and so he had quite a different perspective on some of these issues, again, which was really cool. We had some deep discussions. One passage in particular that we were talking about, we were teaching about the theme of suffering in Thessalonians. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And so Paul in particular, you know, he gives us that encouragement that those who have fallen asleep, they don't miss out, right? He gives them that encouragement that they, if they've died in Christ, they will be raised again. So there's this hope of this future resurrection. 2 Thessalonians, again, you know, the first half of the book is quite eschatological with future judgment. And particularly that verse where with the affliction that you have suffered, you know, God will afflict the evildoer, those that persecute you. And so again, in Philippians as well, there was a theme of suffering that came through there. And so I remember one of the ladies asked a very difficult question of me, which I did not know how to answer. So I was talking about these passages that are about suffering and how Paul was encouraging the church. And I was like, well, so this encourages us when we're going through trials and things like that. And so she asked, well, practically, like it's nice to say that in the class, right? But she was like, practically, how does that work for those that have been killed or maimed by Boko Haram or Fulani tribesmen or things like that? So I was like, oh, I don't know. I'm not the expert in that. And so times like that was the roles were reversed in terms of teacher-student relations. Everyone knew someone that had suffered. Different stories were shared. And so I relied a lot on opening it up to the class for each person to share their own story and their own thoughts on how does these words of scripture that mention suffering, which again, for me in New Zealand, don't carry as much weight, how does it actually work when a lady, her family, her village have all been killed, she's been maimed and left as a survivor so that she can tell the story of what Boko Haram did to instill fear to other people. She comes to your church, what do you do? Can't just say, God bless you. That's not how that works. And so we spent one whole class talking just about that one issue. So that was, again, those times were really special. They were, I guess, they were very weighty things to discuss. Very hard to hear those stories and very challenging by the Holy Spirit for me. But again, that's where the rubber starts to hit the road, right? We're reading the scripture, but then, well, this actually has to do something in our lives, these scriptures, right? They're not just words for us to study in class. So that was quite challenging. So I learned a lot in those processes and in that journey. And so, again, as we... that's a picture of my class. Nikki came to one class, and so, hence the photo. And so she was spying on me, making sure I was teaching proper theology. And so it was, well, we're just setting up. And I guess the other thing that I learned, or was challenged by in the process of teaching, was how, again, just how God's will outworks in our lives, that he is, his thoughts and his plans are so much bigger than our thoughts and our plans. His sovereign will to plan and orchestrate all things for his glory was really plain to see. The lives of the students, their testimonies were a testament to how God wills and works all things according to his pleasure. But even for myself, thinking back over my life, I always knew that when I started my journey of going to Bible college and doing the bachelor's and the master's and hopefully the PhD, in my head, I always thought, you know, God wants me to do that so I can stay in New Zealand and live a good life and, you know, maybe teach at a New Zealand Bible college and things will be all sweet. Sweet roses, you know? And so I remember, I think we were flying, I don't know, or it was before we flew. I was like, what? This is crazy that we're doing this. And again, just so it just hit me that things that happen and transpire in our lives, we just have no idea what God's going to do with that. He is going to use that thing. It could be something bad that's happened in your life. Could be something good like study or a place of work or employment, whatever it is, God is going to somehow use that. We probably only see the fullness of that once we are with him in the new heavens and the new earth, and he reveals the fullness of how he used our life and everything that happened in it for his glory. And that'll be a great day for us. But that's an encouragement that I had, and again, I want to share that with you. Again, whether young, old, in between, whatever, your experiences in school or high school or university, the jobs that you've had throughout your life, where God has placed you now, God intends, his will is to use that for his glory. You might be thinking, why do I have to go through high school? Ugh. Or why am I stuck, you know, halfway through a university degree and I've decided I don't want to do architecture, actually. don't consider those things to be a waste of time, right? Focus on what is God teaching me, growing in me, and hold on to that reality that God uses all things for the good of those who love him for his divine purpose. So I always find that, so I found that really encouraging as well for me. And so hopefully that encourages some of you this morning that might be questioning why you've experienced what you've experienced. Why are you where you are? Some of you, there's probably some faces here that I haven't seen before, probably wondering, why did I come to church today? And again, God is working in all of these things. So be encouraged in that, and whatever place God has you in your life. Because who knows? You might be doing something crazy. Or you might think, nothing crazy has happened to me. And then at the end of the age, God reveals, this is what I've used you for. And boom, you're on your face weeping before Jesus because he's so cool. And he's done some crazy stuff that you have no idea about. So take courage in that. The other, besides the things that we did, the working in the dungeon and working at the seminary, we also did like a bit of a tiki tour of the different ministries that are involved. And again, that was really cool. Many standouts. Again, many times where you feel like, why am I here? I'm not the expert, and you guys are far more spiritual than I am. And so again, big role reversal for some of these. And so some of the ministries, we won't be able to show photos or discuss too many details, because many of the, besides the kids ones that are up there, many of the ministries, people are actively hunted or at huge risk. And so sometimes you'll just see pictures of a cool rock or some plants or something. But it's not because we didn't take any pictures, just that's why. So this is the kids' ministry. It was quite cool. So it's in one of the poorer areas of the city of Jos that we were in. The kids were amazing. They loved us. White people are a hit. Everyone wants to be your friend. And so they were just like, whoa, what's wrong with your skin? What a strange color. Or they were a big fan of Nikki's hair, actually. Because I guess the hair is a different texture. So they were like, wow, this is so cool. So that was quite fun. Sometimes, you know, you do kids ministry here and you're like, oh my goodness, I have to try and work to be these kids' friends. Like, you know, it's like a bit of effort. These kids just all wanted to be your friend. I was like, oh, thank goodness, I can take a day off. People that actually want to be my friend, so kind. And so they do kids ministry, and then they have teenagers one as well. Absolute blast. So we played around for about 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and then we split into our little Bible schools. And so we were with the youngest group, and so they were learning about Paul and Timothy, discipleship. You know, Paul trained and discipled Timothy. And so they do a bit of games at the start, just hanging out, climbing all over us. And then Bible lesson is for the majority of the time. And then the younger ones, they finish the afternoon with some colouring in. And so that's why things are a bit more relaxed at the moment. So the older ones have kind of already started leaving, and the kids stayed behind to colour in some pictures. And hang out more. So that was really cool ministry to be a part of, and be a part of a little kids Bible class again. That was nice. I knew all the answers, so that was cool. That was nice and easy. But that was really awesome time to be there as well. So they do that a couple times a week. And again, the missionaries that are there, Daniela, you can see her in the top right, kind of. That missionaries spend a lot of time training the local teachers to grow in their own understanding of the word, to disciple them in their own faith, and then to how to better teach that to others, because, again, they're the ones that God is going to use the most for the building of his kingdom are those that live there, right? And so that was also cool to see them stepping out and giving teaching a go and growing in that. It was really awesome. We went to one of the orphanages, which has approximately 110 children there at the moment. And so that was really cool as well. Again, we were really popular. They love having visitors and showing you around everything. So they were really excited. So the orphanage houses, feeds them. They have a little school on the premise as well, where they teach them their primary school lessons. And again, discipleship is a key part of their program. And so every day, again, this is why I'm like, man, these people are so much more spiritual than I am. Like every day they're up nice and early and they have their Bible reading, they have their Bible study. And I was like, oh my goodness, I didn't do my Bible reading this morning. So I felt a little bit convicted by the children. So again, discipleship is just woven in and through everything. They're always talking about Jesus or reading the scripture, memorizing verses. So that was really cool to see that, I guess, the faith woven in through everything that they do. Jesus wasn't just a add-on. It wasn't, oh, let's feed them and give them an education and then on Sunday we'll make them go to church. But it was every day part of their life was who is Jesus? What has he done for us? What is he calling us to? So that was really challenging but also really special to see them having that opportunity to hear about Jesus, which was really cool. And so they love to show us around. I shared a little bit with them, so I shared about just to encourage them. Again, I felt I was way more challenged and encouraged anyway, but they asked me to share something, so I thought, okay, I'll do something, I guess. And so I just shared and encouraged them that they don't have to wait until they're adults to approach Jesus or to talk to him or to live for him, right? As Jesus says, you know, let the children come to me. So they don't have to wait. And so that was a cool time. And then they finished with a little chant or a song. I don't know what it is. What it's called. But basically, they literally say that, you know, because of Jesus, we love you and you can't do anything about it. Was there? And I was like, oh, okay, cool. So they're like, no, we love you. So that's it. And if you don't want it, then tough luck. You're going to get it. You're going to get our love. So that was really sweet. So that was quite cute. Then we also visited. So this is where I'm like, this is a picture of scenery. The Convert Care Centre, which obviously is not shown in the picture. So again, they take in people that have to flee their homes or different parts of Nigeria. They take them in, provide them a place to stay because they are fleeing for their lives because they've come to Jesus. So that was quite intense. And so they, again, discipleship, growing them in their faith. They have chapel on site. And again, and also doing practical things to help them establish a new life in the new city, in the new state. And so they're not there permanently. It's kind of this place for them to stay, to learn, to grow, to be established in connection with the local churches around. So that, again, that was really cool. And again, challenging to see them and to hear some of the stories of what they've been through. So that was really cool. That was a really cool place to go. Then there's a boys' centre that also has a farm on it. And so again, these boys, they're older, so they're doing more of a high school education. Again, discipleship woven through everything. Everything's about Jesus. And then there's also a farm that they use to support the ministry itself, but then also that's a good way to teach people good farming practices so they can, as they grow up and then eventually move on from the ministry, they might be able to stand on their own 2 feet. So that was a really special time as well. And this is probably the women's ministry. That was probably the one that hit us the most, probably. So firstly, there was the widow's ministry. So they had about 40 to 50 women there. And so again, if your husband dies and you've got children to look after, you've got no money because the government doesn't do anything or anything like that. So what do you do? So the ministry provides training and assistance for the widows so that they are able to provide for themselves and for their children. So that was really cool. So we were able to get some things from them to support the ministry. And also they sang a song for us. Anybody that knows Africa knows that their singing is top tier singing. So all of them came out and they all sang a song in Hausa about how the love of Jesus brings us all together. So that was a really cool time to see them. And again, they were just like so happy. You know, the mums with, you know, a couple of children that don't have any income, what are we going to do? Worry of life, you know, where is, you know, what is going to happen? But they were just so happy to see us and so happy to sing praise to Jesus and just to bless him for this opportunity that they have to start afresh. So that was quite challenging as well to see that. The next women's ministry, excuse me if I start crying. And so that was the other women center was established with the Leah Foundation to house and look after women who are, again, fleeing people like Boko Haram and things like that, survivors from attacks on villages, etc. And so their lives are in danger from their own family or from Islamic extremists. So the Leah Foundation was started in honor of Leah Sharubu. And so she was kidnapped by Boko Haram in 2018. And she is still held captive by them. And so that's a long time. And so they started the Leah Foundation in honor of her. And so she became a symbol of persecuted Nigerians. So she and the hundreds of women like her are, you know, a light shining in the darkness. And so these women were incredible in that their faith never wavered. Though that they may have been the only survivors or maimed, abused, and have nothing. They're so joyful to have Jesus, which was really cool. So like a challenging, this is where we start crying. A challenging part, okay, keep it together. A challenging part was as we were getting this like little tour of the facilities, again, their singing was amazing. We weren't a part of the singing as we were going around seeing their kitchen and where they stay, things like that. They were having their chapel service. And so they were just, the drums were going and they were just singing super loudly and joyfully, just lifting up joyful praise to Jesus. And you think, man, that's a bit intense to hear such beautiful worship. But then to consider the context of where that worship is coming from was quite challenging. You know, something slightly goes wrong in my day, and then I have a bit of a tiffy with the Lord or something like that, and you just feel a bit silly, right? Walking around this ministry, and you're like, oh my goodness, what am I doing? So again, the roles were reversed. I felt the immature Christian being there. Again, they asked me to share something with them, so I felt very unqualified to share something from the scripture with them, but I still did, and prayed for them. So that was really special to be there with them, to see the joy in their life, the worship, the love that they have for Jesus. And so the Leo Foundation works and is still advocating for the release of Leah. But they're quite an expansive ministry now aimed at looking after these women. And so you can find them online if you want to support them more. That'd be great. We met one of the ladies that leads within the Leah Foundation. And so they've even had, she was telling us, opportunities to speak to congressmen and things like that in the States for advocating for the Nigerians who are being persecuted. So that was really special to see that, I guess, firsthand. So that was cool. So what has God taught us? Well, probably alluded to some of that already. Some things that God has challenged me on, and then I'll invite Nikki up to share her portion. I guess they just have a unique perspective on key aspects of faith. There were things that just hit home for them that I struggled to relate to or grasp in my own mind. So first, a theology of suffering. One thing I found very interesting is that in New Zealand, we often have those discussions. I'm sure you've had discussions with people before about the quote-unquote problem of evil. You know, something bad happens. Oh, how does God really exist if this bad thing happened? Oh, is God really good because this bad thing happened? And I just found that no one asked that question. It just was not, suffering was not incompatible with the existence and goodness of God, which is quite interesting. So there was a real robust theology of suffering that I encountered that challenged me. And so we read in, so this came out as we discussed in class as well, Philippians 1, 27 to 29. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. So that's a bit intense. Not frightened by anything by your opponents. Then you consider what the opponents do. Then Paul goes on, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. And this was the next verse, verse 29, was where things started to come home. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And so, you know, reading that with, you know, some of these people, hearing those stories and hearing them talk about this kind of verse, right, that has been granted to us by God. It's been granted by God to us to not only believe in Jesus, but also to suffer for his sake. So that was quite challenging because, again, I think maybe you would agree with me, but I feel like here, we are on suffering avoidance, right? It's granted to us to believe in Christ. Absolutely. Amen. Hallelujah, everyone says. And then full stop, end the verse. Don't keep reading. But there is this, it would be nice to just not have that exist, right? But for these people, that's not an option to pretend that these things don't exist or can be avoided. So that was really challenging for me to consider. Even when things in my life go awry, do I still hold to the sovereignty, the goodness of God, and that this is part of his will for me? So that was something that God challenged me on, considering my own life. Secondly, the reality of the gospel. And see, this touches on a few things. I think firstly, that there is this holistic aspect to salvation of the gospel, that it really does, and it has no other option but to affect every aspect of life. Like, Jesus just can't be an add-on. He's either everything. He's either the king that you give allegiance to and you submit to him in all things, or it's nothing, right? There's not none of this tacking Jesus on the end, and kind of hoping that by doing that you'll secure a ticket to heaven. But there is this real sense that the gospel has to and does automatically affect everything. And so all of these people that we interacted with, that we spoke with, that we visited, giving allegiance to Jesus as king, has real consequences in life, right? It actually changes life. It means, as Jesus says, you know, there is a giving up of family. There's a giving up of possession. There's a giving up of home and land. You have to just give up those things. And sometimes, you know, that's probably forced on them, just by the way that they, the context that they are in. So that was really challenging as well for me. Does the gospel actually impact and affect my whole person, my whole life? Or is giving allegiance to Jesus just something I do sometimes? Is he just a nice extra that I've added on to my life? Or is everything actually submitted unto him? So that was a big challenge for me. Another part of this is, as we've done the ministry tour, you would have noticed I mentioned discipleship a lot. Again, it comes back to this, everything's about Jesus. And that was really interesting to see that discipleship, that's the core of ministry. It reminded me of John, right? Famous verses, we all know these verses, right? Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he then bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So there was this, again, through these different ministries, just a real focus and a real heart that Jesus really is this vine, and apart from him, I can do nothing. I was challenged by another missionary, Andrew, who's gone back to the States. He works in the jungle ministry, which is drug rehabilitation. And so naturally I asked him, I was like, well, how does that work? What do you do? Like, how do you help them be free of all of these drugs, these addictions, all of these problems? How does the ministry actually work, right? Because, you know, drugs is kind of a universal problem, so maybe I could steal some good ideas, bring it back to New Zealand. And he was like, oh, you know, well, the main thing that we do is we disciple people. We teach them about Jesus, grow them in their faith. That's what they do. And then after growing in the faith, coming closer to Jesus, the addictions start to drop off, and Jesus sorts out those problems. And so I was kind of shocked when he said that. And then I was like, wow, why am I shocked at that? I was like, oh my goodness. I have fallen far, haven't I? Where, you know, maybe we do, let's sort out a lot of practical problems, right? Let's do all these practical things, and then we can add Jesus on later, maybe. But then when we read verses like this, right, where whoever abides in me, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. do I take that verse seriously, that apart from Jesus, I cannot do anything? So we talk about drug addiction or any other sin. I can't beat that. You can't beat that. People out in the world can't beat those sins apart from Jesus. So I was challenged to, maybe I should go back to the root of the problem, right, is people not knowing the Lord. So I was challenged on a lot of things. So God taught me and challenged me through our Nigerian brothers and sisters. Hopefully I taught them and was able to encourage them. It's not to say that, you know, they're a perfect church over there. Everyone has their own aspects that they don't fully grasp. One of the things that came up with my students, for example, was, grace was a big topic. I'm busy reading their essays at the moment. Grace alone. Again, in such a harsh environment, it can sometimes be difficult to live in that grace. Grace for other people, but then also understanding the grace of God that we don't actually have to do good works to earn anything before God, that is purely by His grace. And so there are different things that I felt I was able to share with them and build them up in their own faith and their own theology. But I feel like, as probably most people do when they go overseas, you learn a lot more than you teach other people. So that was really awesome. So I'll invite Nikki up to do her part about what she learnt.
So I just have a little thing to share. I feel like I'm just starting the journey of contemplating everything. So it's going to be a long journey of listening to God for all the lessons He wants me to learn. But in Nigeria, I came face to face with the realization that there's nothing that I can actually do for God's kingdom. This is going to sound really harsh, but just bear with me. That I'm actually just not even needed for His work to come to any success or completion. I experienced this first as we left New Zealand, just thinking about all the things I was leaving behind and no longer had a sense of control over. I foolishly thought I was going to be really empowered by being able to use my gifts and abilities that God gave me to accomplish a few things for the team. But the more I was there and the more I was talking to the other missionaries and witnessing what God was doing in Nigeria, God made it abundantly clear how I didn't have control over anything in the first place. Anything that I could have achieved there, even if we might have thought it was really grand, would barely have been worth a footnote anyway. The really empowering thing that I experienced was the reality of how God is the one that's doing all the work. The only thing that we ever have the power to do is get in the way. The fact that He gives us these gifts and calls us into His work and mission every day to be His hands and feet is a huge gift, one that I would never like to find myself taking lightly, and one that we should all consider how we are partaking in to glorify Him. I realized that with the little responsibility God gave me while I was there, it meant that I was privileged to be able to witness what God was doing without getting in the way, and see the people that we met, their sacrifice and courage. And so I'm excited to dwell on these further to glean the lessons from it that God wants me to learn. So we just want to talk about what next. So as you would expect, there's a lot of needs in Nigeria. At each place that we visited, they were very honest in their needs. They had a refreshingly deep understanding that everything comes from God, which is very unlike the perspective that we have here in New Zealand. They know that He uses people that they've never met and never will meet to put food on their table and to warm the water that they bathe in. So we're faced with responding to this need as we dwell on what we've witnessed and heard, and are grateful that we can come home knowing that we've been blessed with the ability to serve and give what we do have. That God has entrusted us with what we have to give glory and honour to the giver of such gifts. So a book that I've been reading since returning addresses this, and it asks a powerful question. How much of what God puts in my hand is supposed to be mine to keep? I believe that both for Nevin and I, as well as this church body, this chapter of partnering with the team in Nigeria is not over. I can't help but feel that God has just opened this door for us to be able to work with him in supporting his work from afar, and maybe, hopefully, in the future, return back to Nigerian soil with more people from COV.
Thanks. The what's next? So how can we keep going? Obviously, what's next for us is keep praying about what God's been doing in our own lives, but also for our brothers and sisters over in Nigeria. So it's been really cool to go and see things and experience things and all of that. And again, just having to leave that there and trust that God does something with it, because it's up to him, as Nikki said, to do the work. I could do 45 hours of teaching, but if it's just me doing it, then that was just 45 hours gone down the drain. But if the Holy Spirit empowers it and the Holy Spirit convicts and grows people and then passes that on in discipleship to others, then there is fruit. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would keep doing that, even though that we're here now. I guess some of the different ways, if anything is percolated in your heart, the Holy Spirit's touched on something, been like, oof, that particular ministry or something else. I don't know. Then do talk to someone, talk to us or talk to one of the elders or pastoral care team to pray through those things. We don't want to just ignore if the Holy Spirit has laid something on your heart. Don't want to ignore that. So honour that and respond to him. I know some people like to have concrete things, right? Like what are some concrete next steps if I do feel that God's wanting me to do something? As Nicky said, the needs are there are endless, but pretty cheap by New Zealand standards. And so the orphanage with the firewood, it's like 200 New Zealand bucks would sort them out, which is like, oh, that's actually not a lot of money. Or 200 bucks would buy soap for all the kids for the year, things like that. So there's lots of really concrete things for the different ministries. If you felt that the Lord was convicting you to financially support in any way. But again, if there's another way that you want to partner, if that's through prayer or doing something crazy like going over there, then chat to us as well afterwards, because I would love to have that. Maybe not afterwards. We've got a newcomer's lunch. Book a time and we'll go out for a coffee in the week, and then we can chat about it and pray about it. That would be great. I think the other thing, what's next, which I think is applicable to every person, is that God has a singular mission in the world, and that is to bring all things under the feet of Jesus, right? That's his mission. And so what's next for each one of us in this building and online is to submit to God, to, in the power of the Holy Spirit, join God on his mission and bringing all things under Christ, all things under his feet. That might be in your workplace, or that might be in some ministry at this church, or it might be overseas, or it might be somewhere else in New Zealand, whatever it is. Your family, your children, bringing all things under Christ. And so God calls each one of us as his church to partner with him in that global mission, in each place, in each aspect of our lives. And so don't think that you have to go to Nigeria or some other strange country on the planet to participate in the growth of God's kingdom. That's not what we're trying to say. We just want to encourage you to ask God the big, scary question. What do you want me to do next? How do you want me to partner with you in your mission, God? And see what he does. Again, we have not because we ask not. And so let us bring this before God. If something's challenged you, bring it before him. Let him guide your steps, whatever that looks like, right? And so if it's nothing to do with Nigeria, but you're wanting to do something locally here in New Zealand or go somewhere else, again, talk to one of the leaders or pastoral care team, and we'd love to join you in praying and submitting that to God, that he would bless you in his mission in this world. So I'll close in prayer, and then I'll hand over to Malcolm. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that you have created one body in the Lord Jesus, that we are members of one another across this whole globe, that wherever we go, we find brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the mission that you have to unite all things under Christ. You've given us a commission to make disciples. And Lord, we know intellectually that we can do that anywhere, anytime. But Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just move us in his power, in his guidance, to go out, to go forward, to make disciples of all nations, to go out and to extend your kingdom, to bring all things under Christ. May our households come under the lordship of Christ. May our workplaces, our friends and social groups, the ministries that we have here at church, this city, this country, Lord, we pray that all of these things would be brought under the lordship of Christ, that all things would be unto his glory and the growth of his kingdom. So, Father, I pray that you would move each one of us here powerfully to be your hands and feet in this world. Not because of who we are or the cool things that we can do, but as Nikki said, that you are the one who is working. And as your word says, if you do not build, then the builders labor in vain. And so, Father, we pray that you would build your kingdom here, here and now. In Jesus' name, amen.